record. There we go, it's going. Well, welcome to this afternoon. It's been a good day, yeah?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's been a great day. It was good just to chill the Savo and relax and play with lizards and whatever else we've been up to. God is kind in the opportunity we just had to be here and spend time with one another, maybe alone with God. God is very kind in that regard. We're doing a series this week called Don't Waste Your Life. And so the aim of the series is that you don't waste your life. As you think about the rest of your life and what you're going to do with it, the aim is how can you actually give your life to things that matter, to the things of eternity, to the things of Jesus. And so as we think about that, we've been looking at the book of
Ephesians.
And we've seen that God's overarching purpose for us is what?
To glorify Him,
to glorify Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, God is at work bringing all things under the headship of Jesus, under the reign of King Jesus. And so that's kind of our overarching purpose. And if you get nothing else out of this week from the Bible, then your life is to be for the glory and honour and praise of Jesus. That would be a good thing to get that alone. But one of the ways that we glorify Jesus, the day after that, what do we look at? Gather. So we glorify Jesus as we gather with Him and with His people. Then we looked at
grow.
We looked at growing. Yeah. Growing in Jesus. Growing up in Jesus. Growing to be like Jesus. Growing in godliness. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Then we looked at gather, grow, then
give.
The idea of give is ministry, is service, is giving our lives in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about different ways that we can do that, different ways that we can serve, different ways that we can try to, look out for needs and serve where there are needs, but also as we do that, see how we have been uniquely gifted by God as members of that one body. So we glorify God, we glorify Jesus in everything as we gather, grow, give, and gospel. We looked at yesterday and last night as we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. I challenge you yesterday to see that we are all preachers of gospels. We all preach stuff that is important to us. And so if the gospel really is good news, if the death and resurrection of Jesus is good news, actually the best news, we ought to be, in whatever way we can, be helping to see that gospel go out amongst our peers, in our suburb, in our state, in our country, in our world. And so we are to glorify Jesus in everything as we gather with Jesus, as we grow in Jesus, as we give like Jesus, and as we share the gospel of Jesus. Now, what's the final G that we're about to do tonight?
Gladly.
So it's kind of like this smiley face type of thing. You've got the top of the head here, the overarching glorify. It's a smiley face with four eyes. So it's kind of bizarre, but, gather, grow, give, gospel. And then the smiley face under the bottom, is the gladness. And that's the undergirding attitude that we're to have in everything. As we gather, we do it with joy. As we grow, we do it joyfully. As we put to death the old life and live in obedience to Jesus, we do it with joy and gladness that we are new people in Jesus. As we do ministry, we don't go, oh, do I have to help out and serve? No, we do it joyfully. Even the crappy things, even the hard things, we actually do it with joy knowing we're serving Jesus. And as we share the gospel, we likewise do that with joy. What I want you to quickly do is turn to the person beside you and just kind of discuss what would we miss if we didn't talk about this gladness stuff, if we didn't talk about this joy stuff. Does that make sense? What would we miss if we just did glorify, gather, grow, give, gospel? Is it, the question makes sense? Give me nods if it's making sense.
Yeah.
Okay. Is it, yeah, enough nods? Go. We've got like 30 seconds.
Thank you.
Okay, what would we miss? What would we miss out on in this little series that we've been doing if we were to miss out on this final study that's part of the series? What would we miss out on?
The attitude we need.
Beautiful. The attitude that we need in it all. Yeah. Was there something else?
The joy.
The joy. We'd miss out on the joy in it. Yeah. What else?
Normally, it would be as if everything was one day is a chore and something that we had to do, not as if we liked it.
That's good. It would be as if everything that we had to do was a chore. And, you know, we don't really want to be doing it. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? They're really good answers. Yeah.
There you go.
Sorry.
Lose perspective and sort of focus on the actual purpose of what we're doing.
Yeah. It helps us to keep things in perspective and not lose focus in the things that we are doing. That's good. Yeah, was there another one over here?
It'd be more like a religion than like an actual religion.
That's beautiful. That's a great answer. Did you hear that one? It would be more like religion. You know, got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that, rather than relationship with the true and living God. Brilliant. Last one.
Non-Christians would be like, well, look at all these unhappy, crappy Christians. Why would I want to be a Christian?
Yeah. It wouldn't be much of a light shining with all these, bummer type of Christians walking around. You know, like we've met the Ni Vanuatu people who say we are the happiest people in the world because we know Jesus. And so it's something that kind of permeates throughout their life, something that permeates even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of tough times. And so I guess as we kick off and as we start thinking about this idea of being glad in Jesus, Christian life is actually hard. I don't know if you've thought about that. So as we start to think about joy, there's times when it's hard to be joyful because the Christian life is so often hard. The Christian life, you don't have to be a Christian for too long to realise that difficulties will arise, that hardship will come up because you are a follower of Jesus. Because you belong to Jesus, life won't necessarily be easier. You know, for the Christian, as we struggle with sin, you know, that's hard. That's a hardship. That's a, you know, I want to live to please Jesus. I want to live to please God. But, you know, I keep struggling with this sin. I keep struggling to put to death a particular sin. You know, the way of Jesus is the narrow path, Jesus describes it as. You know, it's not all fairy floss and candy. It's not all easy. There's a great tragedy being preached in churches around the world right now called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard of it. If your church preaches it, get out of there. Go to another church. Go to one that preaches the gospel. The prosperity gospel states that God wants to richly bless you with wealth and health and all sorts of material blessings. And the failure of churches that preach that type of a gospel is that they're failing to preach the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus, where Jesus actually says, if you want to come after me, Luke chapter 9, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross daily and you've got to follow me. The way of the Christian life is the way of the cross. If we want to be like Jesus, it doesn't take too long as you read the gospels of Jesus to realize that more than a third of the Gospels is about his crucifixion, is about the week leading up to the death of Jesus upon a cross. And so followers of Jesus actually follow a crucified Savior. They follow someone who suffered. And so the Christian life is actually one of suffering, of hardship. As you take a step back, you see that the Christian life is awesome. The Christian life is incredible. I'm not for a second suggesting the Christian life isn't good. I'm just saying the Christian life is hard. As you look back at the big picture of eternity, you can see that the Christian life is incredible. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, we see all these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus that are incredible things that God has freely and abundantly given to us. But while we wait for Jesus to return, I don't think the New Testament promises us that we will be free of suffering. In fact, I think it's the opposite. Life will be tough. Life will be difficult. Life will involve hardship. And so we've kind of already talked about how, you know, the Christian life is a little bit like running the city to surf backwards. It's a little bit like You know, it's hard to take off the old and put on the new. Everyone else is running that way. Jesus says, no, run this way. This is the right way. They're all going the wrong way. You know, Luke 9, Jesus talks about following him, being a cross-shaped type of thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, in fact, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. So it's not just random bits of suffering in the world, but 2 Timothy 3:12. Is that what your hand went up for? There you go, I answered it. 2 Timothy 3:12, Christians ought to actually expect to be persecuted because their faith and their trust is in Jesus. And so, one of the crazy things in the Bible, I really think this is one of the craziest things that you come across in the Bible regularly, is that even in the midst of hardship, suffering, persecution, famine, war, disease, in the midst of a whole bunch of terrible things, the Bible says, yet rejoice, yet be glad, yet be stoked that you know Jesus. So Christians, brothers, sisters, we are called to be joyful in Jesus. And so as I talk about joy for the next little while, I guess my aim is to help to prepare you for when times of trial will come, for when suffering will come. Not if suffering will come. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. You will have tough times. And so expect it, but be ready for it. Be ready to persevere through it. Be ready not just to accept it, but to be joyful and glad to God your Saviour through it. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, have a look at it. We've already had a little bit of a look at verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so 5:18 talks about, we're not going to go into the drunk bit again. We talked about that the other day. It talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so the next few verses, I guess, fill out something of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And so let me read it to you. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's one thing. One of the signs of the Spirit-filled life is speaking to one another. With what? With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so there's this togetherness about the Spirit-filled life. We express it corporately as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then secondly, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And so there's this idea of, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, but then there's this vertical aspect of how we sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. And so, you know, there's this horizontal thing between each other, and then there's this vertical thing. We sing and make music to the Lord. So speaking, singing, verse number 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea of giving thanks. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here's the key text we're going to look at in Ephesians. Is verse 20. We're going to really look at that idea of giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reflect upon what it means to live a life of praise, of thankfulness, of joy, of gladness in Jesus, in God our Saviour. And so as we look at that in those verses there, you recognise that it's not just my joy overflowing to God, it's my joy overflowing to one another. As we sing together, as we praise God together, as I encourage you in the promises of God, as we sing to one another and as we sing together to God. And so, as we think about this verse, we're going to kind of start there. We're going to do more Bible flicking than you'll ever do again in your life. So get ready. Okay, that might have been a bit of an exaggeration. We will do a bit of Bible flicking and jump to a whole bunch of places. But I want you to keep in mind this question. What is it that enables us to rejoice, even in tough times? Now, why is it that we can rejoice? Why is it that we can be glad? Why? How? How is that possible? That we can still give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for everything. How is that possible? that's the question we're going to ask as we look at this verse and as we do our Bible flicking. So the first thing from that verse there is the idea of rejoicing in the Lord always. Did you notice the verse? Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. The idea here of always rejoicing, always giving thanks, is one of, is one of frequency, is one of regularity, is one of constantly. And so we are to be always stoked in Jesus, thankful to Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus. And so there's the corporate aspect of as we do that together, we express our joy together, but we also express it individually as we sing and make songs in our hearts to the Lord. And so this idea of rejoicing always, you know, we find it in other things to do that Paul has written and things about Paul in Philippians 4:4. You don't need to look it up. It's a really short one. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so Philippians, I don't know if you know much about the book of Philippians, but it's a book that Paul writes from prison. He writes it in jail. And I've got to say, I don't know if you've read the book Philippians, but if you feel a little bit down, go have a read of it. It's chockers with joy. It's chockers with gladness. It's chockers with thanksgiving to God. Paul, while he's in jail, while he's in prison, while he's in chains for the gospel, you can't shut him up. He is so joyful. He is so excited, even at that point, even when he is in chains. Likewise, in Acts chapter 16, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Paul is in prison. And late at night, you know, they're singing praise and worship songs to Jesus. They're encouraging one another with hymns to God. And so you've got this picture in the life of Paul. He actually lives what he says when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He lives this idea of always giving thanks to God. He lives it out. You see it in his example in the New Testament. And so there you go. The first thing I want to encourage you, as you are to be glad in Jesus, is to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, what does that look like? Well, secondly, I think it means that we give thanks in everything. Have a look at what it says there. Giving thanks. Where's the verse gone? Verse 20. Hey, can we just make sure that light's on so that if and when the power goes on, we can see? Is it on? Just double check. Yep, cool. Sorry, just struggling a little bit. Verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. You know, we've got this idea of giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And I think everything includes everything. And so that includes the good and the bad. The good and the bad. You know, the good. The good is kind of easy to see the way that God is good and kind to you, to us. James chapter 1, again, you don't need to look this one up, but James chapter 1 says that we are to thank God for every good gift he gives us from heaven. You know, God is the giver of good gifts. And so we are to thank him for them. We are to thank him for the good things that he gives us. Both the big blessings that are really obvious and also the little small ones that, you know, you have to look a little bit more for. We're to give thanks to God for every blessing. We're to give thanks to God for the new life that we have in Jesus, for the new standing we have before our Father in heaven. Now, I grew up on the Central Coast, which is halfway between Sydney and Newcastle, and the Central Coast is a place where people move to make a God out of lifestyle. People on the Central Coast define themselves by the fact that we're not Sydney. Okay, our cars don't drive as fast. You know, our traffic isn't as bad. We don't have peak hour, we've got peak minute, or something like that. The Central Coast is this kind of lazy lifestyle place where people love it. People love the Central Coast. They love living there. But you know what? Most of those people have made a God out of lifestyle. And so they receive the good gifts that the true and living God gives, and it's an incredible place. God is incredibly kind. But people receive those good gifts from him, but fail to acknowledge the gift giver. And so that's what we often do, though. We accept good things from God, but we don't say thanks. Romans chapter 1, that is one of the reasons why God's wrath is being poured out against humanity is because people have failed to give thanks. People have failed to glorify God for the good things that He has given. So let me encourage you as we think about the good times. And you know, it would be a good exercise to actually, sometime tonight, maybe in your small groups, maybe before you go to bed, maybe as you chat in your rooms, as the lights go out, actually make a list of good things that God has given you. And just say, thanks God. Thanks Jesus, you're very kind. And thank Him for the good things that He gives. Thank Him for the kindness that He's shown. Give thanks in everything. In the good, don't forget Jesus. But also in the bad. You know, it's kind of easy to recognize how it is. You know, it's kind of easy to recognize why we should be thankful in the good times. You know, even when we forget Jesus and forget to say thanks. But it's kind of a bit trickier as we look at bad and as we look at being thankful and rejoicing even in the bad times. You know, to thank God for suffering, to thank God for trials, is not to thank Him for, you know, it's not saying thank you that things are bad. It's not actually thanking the bad situation as if it is a good thing. Okay, so when bad stuff happens, you don't pretend that it's good, but we thank God knowing that He is God, even in the bad times. We know that He is good, even in the bad times, and we know that He is sovereign. And He's at work for good, even in the bad times. You see, that's the thing you find as you get to know God better, and as you get to know the Bible better, you see that God is sovereign on the good days and the bad days, on the stormy days and on the sunny days. God is still on His throne. Jesus is still in control. You know, God's plan, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, is that He is bringing everything under the head of Jesus. His purposes are moving towards that goal, are moving towards that purpose. And so as we look at God's good purposes, we kind of live in a time when bad stuff will happen, and we are to be reminded that God is for us. As we look back to the cross of Jesus, we know that God is for us. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that our sin has been dealt with. And so we live in this time when tough stuff happens. It's an opportunity to look back at the cross and what Jesus has done. But it's also an opportunity to look forward to when Jesus will return, to when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our face. Romans 8, 28. This is one that's probably worth turning up. Grab it open. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Before I read that one, let me remind you of a quote I did the other day. And it's a quote that comes across in this book by Peyton a bunch of times. It was something that he learnt from his mother. And it's something, as you read his adventures in the New Hebrides, in Vanuatu, and the tough stuff that he goes through, it's remarkable how many times he comes back to this thing he learnt from his mother. His mother says, "Oh my children, love your Heavenly Father. Tell Him in faith and prayer all your needs, and He will supply your wants so far as it shall be for your good and for His glory." This is something that John Payton, in the toughest of tough situations, as you read this book, you realize he was a dude who was joyful, who persevered, who kept preaching Jesus in the worst of adversity, in the worst of opposition. And I reckon his mum understood Romans chapter 8, 28. Have a look at Romans chapter 8, 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." No, see 28. God is at work in all things for the good of those who love Him. If you love Jesus, if you're one of His people, you can know that even in tough situations, God is for you. God is on your side. God is working even through that for good. You cannot see it at the time. when you're in the when you're in the depths of the pit, when you're in the depths of despair, you may not see the good that God is at work doing. You may not see God's purposes why you're in that situation, but you trust Him. You trust that He's a good God. You trust that He's at work even in that situation. Maybe in a year's time, maybe in 10 years' time, maybe in eternity, you look back and see God's good hand through those tough situations. You know, I bet that John Payton, as he went through affliction after affliction after affliction, continued to trust God, continued to trust God, continued to proclaim Jesus. You know, I'm sure there were times where he had no idea why things were happening, but persevered, such that we are now talking about him now and his perseverance. We are now talking about his joy, even in the midst of hardship, his perseverance in the midst of trial, and the good that God wrought from his work. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people bend their knee to King Jesus because of people like this guy who gave their lives to proclaiming Jesus. And so I'm not suggesting that every single time we're going through suffering, that is a way that God is going to bring thousands of people into his kingdom. Maybe it is. But not every situation will necessarily be like that. But every situation, we can trust God. We can trust that he's good. We can trust that he's in control. We can trust that he's at work for our good. And if you notice there in verse 29, it says that he's conforming us to the image and to the likeness of his Son. If we're becoming more like Jesus, it's kind of normal that we will suffer. It's kind of normal that we will face trials and persecution and hardship. Jesus is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and what? Give up his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who suffered greatly at the hands of sinful men. He is the one who died upon the cross in our place for our sins and suffered an incredible death as he took upon himself what we deserve. And so we can trust that God is at work making us more like him. And part of making us more like him is we take on something of that cross-shaped life. In Job, let's quickly turn to Job. Job is a book that is well worth getting familiar with. Job chapter 1. I'm not going to go heaps into the story of Job. If you don't know the story of Job, it's an incredible story. We see a dude who has a whole bunch of crap happen to him. A whole bunch of hardship. Losing family members, losing livestock, losing pretty much everything. And yet this dude, through the book of Job, we actually see that he continues to trust in God. He doesn't understand why what's going on is going on. He doesn't understand why he's suffering in the way that he's suffering. But he knows that God is good, and he continues to trust him. Let me read just one verse, or a couple of verses, verse 20, chapter 1. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then, so some hardships just happened. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You might recognize some of those words there from a popular song that we sing in churches. Blessed be the name. You know, it's a song that's really inspired by the book of Job. God's name is to be blessed, which just means praised. God's name is to be praised on the good days and the bad days. God is the God who gives and takes away. God is the God who is in control and at work in all things for the good of those who love him. And so Job is a fantastic example of someone who in the midst of great hardship, of not understanding why the stuff that was happening, but yet he trusted God. Yet he even rejoiced and worshipped God in the midst of great pain, in the midst of great suffering. A couple of years ago, I did a study in the New Testament of words like rejoice. I just looked them all up. Rejoice, rejoiced, rejoicing. You know, joy, joyful, gladness, all those joy type of words that I could think of. And I was astonished as I looked up all those words. And I'm going to read to you a couple of those verses in just a moment. Nowhere near as many as there are. If you've got a concordance at the back of your Bible, don't do it now. Do it at another stage. Look up some of those words. If you've got Bible software or just go Bible online, you can actually look up lots of those words. The remarkable thing I found as I looked up those rejoicing type of words is that the majority, more than half of the times those words were used in the New Testament, they're in the context of suffering. So as you see this word joy pop up again and again and again and again in the New Testament, more often than not, it's actually in the context of rejoicing even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of hard times. And so what I want you to do is turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to a couple of them. Again, this isn't exhaustive. We could go for the next couple of hours if we look them all up. Romans chapter 5. What I want you to do is read verse 3 and verse 4 with the people around you and answer this question. Why is it possible for Christians to rejoice even in tough times? Got the question? Why is it possible for Christians to rejoice in tough times? Just read. You might want to read verse 1 down to verse 5. Go. Got like 1 minute.
Okay, how did you go? I don't think this is going to work.
No, don't worry. The generator may come on in a second.
Yeah,
it looks like someone's going to turn on. You're right. Thanks, man. Okay, where are we on the page? Oh, we're only one quarter of the way through. Okay, we're nowhere near that. Okay, what are we doing? Romans 5. Let me just read verse 3 and 4, and then let me hear what you come up with. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. What did you come up with? Why is it possible for the Christian to rejoice in their suffering? Because that was a whimpery little answer. So if you've got an answer, shout it out.
Because of the hope in Jesus.
What's the progression there? Do you see what's going on?
It's how we're being shaped. Yeah. Like how we're growing. And ultimately that hope, that is the final product. Like, doesn't disappoint us.
That's good.
So,
you see what's going on? Like, you kind of get joy. Suffering is not wasted on the Christian. Now, when non-Christians suffer, they don't know what to do with it. They don't have a way to handle it. But check out what happens for the Christian. The Christian, when they suffer, it actually helps them to persevere. Their perseverance develops their character, makes them more godly, makes them more like Jesus, conforms them more to his image. And character, what does it produce? Hope. And so, suffering in the life of the Christian is something that produces something good. When Christians suffer, it actually develops something good in them. It actually grows them. It actually enables them to hope more in the Saviour Jesus. hope more in the cross of Jesus, whereby Jesus has paid our ransom, has paid our debt, has died in our place, and hope more in that day when Jesus is coming back to do an end with sin, to do an end with tough stuff, to do an end with trials and persecution. Let's do a couple of more verses. Let's go to James chapter 1. We'll try to do them quickly. Where's James? It's just in there. After Hebrews. Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, again, we've got this picture of pure joy in the midst of trials. Why? Because again, they produce something. They bring about maturity. They bring about growth in godliness. They bring about something good in the person of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's so many places you could go in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 would be awesome if we had some time. So you might want to read that one later. 2 Corinthians 11. We're just going to quickly go to 2 Corinthians 7 and read one verse.
2 Corinthians
2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Like, seriously, read it later on. 2 Corinthians 11 is hectic. You want to understand what trials and hardship are? You know, read the autobiography of John Payton. Read the autobiography of Paul the Apostle. The crazy shenanigans that went on in his life, because he was an apostle of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, he went through great hardship, and yet he can say, in all our troubles, my joy, it knows no bounds. Like, that is an exuberance and a joy and a rejoicing in Jesus that is just phenomenal, that the world doesn't know, but Christians, we can know as joy does its work in us in the midst of suffering. Let's have another crack. Two more verses. Hebrews chapter 10. This is a cool one. I probably should have done them in order so you didn't have to flip forward and back. There is a little bit of progression. Did I say Hebrews chapter 10?
Yeah.
Good. Hebrews chapter 10. I think I might have talked a little bit about 10, or maybe that was in small group or with someone. Hebrews, the idea behind Hebrews is there's a bunch of people who have become Christian who were once Jewish. And so they're Jewish Christians. And the message of Hebrews is, you know, they're kind of being tempted to go back to the old way of life. They're being tempted to go back to Judaism. And the message of Hebrews is, no, stop. Don't go back. Jesus is better. And so check out how they first responded to the gospel. It says, verse 32. Hebrews 10. That torch sucks. Thanks to God. That came on again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after... spotlight. That's awesome. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, check this, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. How cool is that? Here are these people who are, like, you know, persevering through suffering, publicly exposed to insult and persecution, standing side by side with others who are likewise, and then joyful that their stuff's getting nicked. Joyful that their house just got robbed. Joyful that all their stuff's been taken. They go, yes! The possession I have in Jesus is way better! You know, it's just crazy. You know, I personally feel that if I had stuff stolen, I'd go, oh, it's stupid. It's such an inconvenience. You know, I'm not really that worried. and my hope really isn't in those possessions, but my first response isn't, yes! You know, these are these people who have been radically changed by the gospel such that they are joyful even in the face of opposition, in the face of their stuff being plundered and stolen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Finally, at least for the time being, 1 Peter chapter 1. That's one book to your, or two books to your right. I was itching my leg and Lachlan put the torch on it to help me. Very cute. It will be on the recording. If you shout out, you might be able to hear yourself on the internet.
Hey! Hi, Sam!
He was the one in the girls' team for Amazing Race.
Who won?
Okay, we'll go 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this... sounded like... I don't know. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while... you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These, the trials, have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you hear some of the stuff in there? We could unpack that for ages. You know, there's this great rejoicing in the midst of trials, knowing that the trials come to actually kind of prove that your faith is genuine. You see, when trials come, there's two ways people respond to God. Some people turn their backs on God. That's not how we're to respond in times of trial. We're to actually turn to God all the more. Trust in God all the more. Have our hope in Jesus all the more. Knowing that he is to be... that it's proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, describes this inexpressible and glorious joy of knowing Jesus. It describes the way in which suffering and trials are doing a wonderful work in the person who trusts in Jesus, proving that their faith is genuine, refined, more holy, more godly, continuing to persevere in Jesus. If you could just hold up there for a little bit. These verses here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9 have been verses that have been, important verses for my wife and I, for Rowena and I. In June 2008, we lost a baby via miscarriage, about 2 months into the pregnancy. And I've got to say, there was incredible pain in the midst of that. I don't know if you've had people in your family who have had miscarriages. I don't know if you know of people who have had miscarriages and whatnot. You know, the Christian understands that the baby in the mother's womb is a human being loved by God, is a person made in the image of God. And so, in a very real way, when someone has a miscarriage, like they're losing a child. And so, you know, when we lost a child, when a member of our family died, we didn't know why. We couldn't see the good that God was doing through it. You know, we've got a beautiful son born a year after that. You know, an incredible kid. We love him to bits. But the joy of a healthy son doesn't replace the tears of a lost child. And the pain and the suffering and the why, God, that is common to how people respond in situations like that. You know what, I think in a very real way, and if you talk to my wife about it too, I think it was kind of like a time when our faith was proved genuine, where even in the midst of some really tough months and a tough period of time where we could actually be joyful still, we could actually be rejoicing in Jesus, We actually knew that he was good. We actually knew that he was in control. We didn't have all the answers. We didn't know all the reasons. We may never know all the reasons. We may never have all the answers. You know, we even have joy in knowing that that son or daughter of ours is with Jesus now. Like, that's a great comfort. As parents who love Jesus, that child is part of the family of Jesus. And so we can be confident that that child is now with Jesus. That child now knows Jesus in a way that we are longing to know Jesus in. And so when the world falls apart, when stuff falls apart around you, when the earth gives way, you know, as the Lord gives, and when we don't understand why, as the Lord takes away, you know, his name is to be blessed. His name is to be praised. He is good. And even in those tough times, our faith is being proved genuine. You know, Rowena and I had taught for years to small groups and Bible study groups and youth groups and one-on-one as we met with people. And, you know, we talked about Romans 8:28. You know, that in all things God's at work in the good of the, for the good of those who love him. You know, and there's kind of a sense in which that time of hardship was an opportunity to, for our faith to be proved genuine. We weren't going to have that as a situation that would lead us to turn our backs on Jesus. We weren't going to have that as a situation that would mean we would lose our hope in Jesus. You know, there were times through tears where we hoped so much and longed so much for Jesus to return. You know, I think God was at work in that. God was at work in that, refining us, enabling us to take joy in the hardest of circumstances, knowing that he is good, knowing that we have a hope. Just earlier on in 1 Peter, it says we have a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a hope that's kept for us in heaven. And so I'm aware as I'm speaking now that I'm speaking to people. This is not just a couple of people, this is a reasonable sized group. I'm confident that there's those here who have suffered significantly. There's those who may be going through some pretty serious stuff right now. You know what? If you're not one of those who has suffered or is suffering, just wait. You will. And so I want to encourage you now. Will your faith be proved genuine when suffering comes? Will you turn all the more closer to Jesus and cling all the more closely to his promises and the hope you have in him? Or will that be a time when you kind of wander away from Jesus and stop believing that he's good and stop believing that he's God? So, brothers and sisters, we need to be those who trust in Jesus. We need to be those who take that step back and look back to the cross of Jesus, where Jesus has suffered. Jesus is the God who has come and lived amongst us and suffered in our place. God is not some God who is distant and far off. He's a God who's come amongst us and suffered supremely and suffered on the cross. And it's through his suffering that we can be healed. It's through his suffering that we have hope. And so we look back to the cross, but we also look forward with joy to that day when we see Jesus face to face. When Jesus, with his hand, wipes every tear from our eye. You know, one of the passages that's helped me so much in so many ways for so long is Revelation 21. Let's quickly turn to it. This is the reference point. If you're feeling that life sucks right now, or if in a month's time, or 5 months' time, or 5 years' time, or 10 years' time, you're at the lowest of the low, look up. Get your head up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and fix your eyes on this day. Check it out. This is incredible stuff. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Check this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know, these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 3, we will dwell with God. He will dwell with us. We will be in this perfect relationship with Jesus. We're already in it now, but we will see it on that day. Verse 4, that day will be a day where all the crap, all the suffering, all of that stuff will have passed away. All the things belonging to this world will have passed away. For the person who hopes in Jesus, Christian, brother, sister, that is our hope. That is our joy. That is what we long for. Knowing that Jesus, verse 5, is making everything new. You know, if 1 Peter chapter 1 talked about an inexpressible joy, if James chapter 1 talked about pure joy, you know, both of those are in the context of suffering. Can you imagine that day, Revelation 21? Can you imagine the joy and excitement and exuberance and uncontrollable praise and worship of our King Jesus, the one who is making everything new? And so every day that we suffer, every situation that we have to struggle through, every situation that we have to fight to be joyful in, actually gets us a day closer to that great day when Jesus will return, when we will be his people, when he will be our God. Long for it. Long for it. We are those who rejoice in the Lord always. We are to be those who give thanks in everything, in the good times and in the bad times. And finally, and fairly briefly, it is to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our joy, our delight, our praise, our gratitude, our worship, our thanksgiving is to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, if you, the Christian life is all about Jesus. It's all about reflecting on Jesus often. It's all about remembering Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. Remember Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. When you're feeling a bit down, when you're feeling that life is just a bit hopeless, reflect again on Jesus. Look back again at the cross. Look forward again to him returning. Read a gospel. Do it in one sitting. Mark's the shortest. Read that one. And rejoice in Jesus, your Savior. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, taking our sin, taking our suffering upon himself. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, remember we see that God is at work in all things, verse 10, bringing it all under Jesus. God's plans and purposes find their fulfillment in him. And so if you've got Jesus, you belong to the one who is altogether good. You belong to the one who has given you every spiritual blessing. We've looked at it a few times, but look at it again. Verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, we've been chosen. Verse 5, we've been adopted. Verse 7, we've been redeemed and forgiven. Verse 8, we've had God's love lavished upon us. Verse 9, we've had the mystery of his will revealed to us. Verse 10, we know the good news of Jesus, that God is bringing everything under his head. Verse 13, we've been included in Christ. We've heard the word of truth. We've been marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You've got everything you need. And so our hope and our joy is in him. Our delight is in him. It's to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our joy and our delight in Jesus is not just something we do when the songs come on at church on a Sunday or a Friday night. It's not just something we do when we're reading the Bible in our quiet time. It's not just something to do when we meet with Christians in fellowship at Bible study. It's not just something to do when we hear a sermon at church. Joy, delight in Jesus is to permeate through every part of life. Through every sphere of your life is to be characterized by joy. As you gather, you do it joyfully. As you grow, you do it joyfully. As you give in ministry, you do it joyfully. As you share the gospel, you do it joyfully. As you go through good times, you do it joyfully. As you go through hard times, you do it with great joy and great delight in Jesus your Savior. You know, one of the things you see with Job is that when everything's stripped back, as we see him trusting God, we see that for him, God is enough. We see that for him, God is enough, even in tough times. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you from chapter 5, verse 20 again, to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question we kind of asked at the start, what was the question? What is it that enables us to rejoice even in tough times? You know, we can rejoice when the non-Christian can't. We can rejoice in crap, in hardship, in mud, in mire, in terrible situations, because we know that this isn't it. We know there's more to come. We know that Jesus is making everything new. We long for that day. We hope for that day. And every day that we suffer, every day that we go through hardship, every day that we are able to rejoice, even in that, is a day closer to Jesus coming back. So let me urge you to take a step back, to see the big picture, to see the forest from the trees. Have you heard that statement before? To see the forest from the trees. It's kind of, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in that thing that's there in front of us, that tree that's standing in front of us, that we fail to take a step back and actually see that big picture of eternity, the beautiful forest around that tree. And so we need to take that step back and look back to the cross of Jesus, look forward to Jesus returning. Thank God for the cross, long for Jesus, hope for Jesus, rejoice in Jesus as we pray that his coming would be soon. So don't waste your life. Don't waste your life being miserable as if there is no God. Don't waste your life being miserable as if there is no good that God is at work doing. Don't waste your life being robbed of joy. Don't let other things steal your joy. Don't let the things you are most joyful about be possessions that you own, experiences that you've had, jobs that you want, relationships that you desire. Don't let those things be your prize and your joy. Don't let those things be your crown and delight. Don't waste your life. Rejoice in Jesus. Always. In good times and in bad times. To God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you so much that we have so many good things to praise you for and to thank you for. And even right now, in the quietness of our heads and our hearts, we say some of those great things that we are thankful for to you. Father, we could go on and on recognizing your goodness to us in so many ways. But we also recognize your goodness to us even in times of trial, even in times of hardship. And so, Father, we pray that when times are bad, during the stormy periods of our life, that even then we would be joyful, we would be thankful, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are working in us that we persevere, that you are developing our characters, and that as our characters are developed, you are developing hope in us. We want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for the cross. Thank you that he knows suffering, that you know suffering. Thank you that he has dealt once and for all with our sin. And Father, we long for the day when Jesus will return. And Father, we pray that you would enable us always to keep our eyes fixed on him. We pray that you would speed that day as we see him face to face, when you will wipe every tear from our eye. And in the meantime, Father, we pray. We pray that you would enable us to be joyful. We pray that you'd enable us to rejoice. We pray that our delight and our ultimate joy would be in Jesus. And it's in his incredible name that we pray. Amen.